There's so much for us to learn, and so many things that we are to learn from Peter could be a little bit confusing to us, and we need to have the Holy Spirit kind of like interpret to us what God is saying through his word and make it applicable to you and to your life. We've talked about the reason to hope and the reason to deepen our walk with him. We talked about the reason to live, and today we're going to talk about the reason to submit, something that we might have some difficulties with, but maybe putting it in the right perspective, we won't have the difficulties that some of us have. And I'm preaching to myself because I say, number one, you know, this is Confession Sunday for me, and I hope it's for you too. We'll just tell the truth, and the truth will set me free. Father, thank you, God, for your truth, because it will set us free. Thank you for the words that you inspired Peter to write, someone who wasn't all there in the beginning. And he was rough around the edges, but God, you did something in his life on Pentecost. You did something that changed him to be the Apostle Peter that he became. And I thank you, God, that you can do the same thing for us when the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates your word into our lives. And he takes up a residence in our lives that no one else can take. So I ask you, Father, let the anointing of God come on the hearing of your word. It's already anointed. But the hearing of your word to anoint our ears, God, that we can open our hearts of our understanding to what the truth you desire to share with us today. We just give you thanks and praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. We're going to pick up Peter, 1 Peter. We just finished explaining that Christians are, last week we talked about Christians being aliens in this world. But now he wants the reader to understand that even though our citizenship is in heaven, that they're also to be good citizens on earth. We just can't be good citizens in heaven. We've got to be good citizens on earth. So we've got a lot of stuff to cover today. So we're going to just jump right into it, picking up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And it begins with what we call a difficult command. Here it is, two words, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, two words. In the Greek, it literally means to put under, to put under. Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were suffering great injustice. They were facing persecution for their faith from the government, persecution from their neighbors, from the people at work, similar to the persecution that we learn in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews was, they were in the same kind of persecution. And when you're on the receiving end of the injustice and everything is going wrong, everything in you wants to retaliate. Everything in you wants to rebel and to make things right. So these first words of Peter would really not be what the people want to hear. But he said, submit yourself. Okay. First of all, submission is unnatural. Would you agree? I'm going to explain it. I mean, how many of you ever read a book by James Dobson? He writes book. Nobody read James Dobson, ever wrote a book about James Dobson. He writes about children, different stages of children, different types of children, the strong-willed child. Anybody ever read this? Strong-willed child. Yeah, raise your hand twice. I read something where someone said, I have great confidence that if Dr. Dobson reprinted his book on the strong-willed child, my youngest daughter's picture would be on the front. I thought about that, and I said, well, maybe we got a couple kids that will be on the front, too. Okay? So as you read Dr. Dobson's book, one of the things he talks about is that rebellion is natural in children. It's natural. You don't have to teach it to them. It just comes naturally. He says the lack of submission begins at a very early age. So then I thought, you know, well, it doesn't seem to get much easier as you get older. Now, my first question to you is, do you have that inside you? Do you have that submission problem inside you? Well, I don't know. Well, let's say, The speed limit was raised from 70, raised to 70, so we go 75. You're supposed to be at the office at 8:30, but you don't come in till 8:45. Your parents set a dress code or a curfew, and their teenagers will always want to push just past the line. Challenging authority comes to us naturally. Amen? You see a sign that says, please stay off the grass. But the sign, you know, it's a shortcut to where you got to go. So what's significant in this is right where that sign is, there's a well-worn path to where you got to go. And next thing you know, that what do? They remove the sign and they pour a concrete sidewalk there where the path was. So submission is unnatural. Secondly, submission is unforced. It's unforced. It's unnatural. It's unforced. To submit, the verb submit, and I'm not trying to get linguistic on anybody, but it says it's in the middle voice, which literally means you place yourself in submission. You do it yourself. It's sitting down on the inside as well as on the outside. And biblical submission is placing yourself under someone by choice. And you do it with a happy spirit. You do it by choice. Peter wants the submission to come from your heart. If you submit to someone because you have no choice, what credit is that to you? Instead, he said, make sure that your submission is your choice. When it's your choice, it gives you your freedom back. Okay? So submission then comes how? It comes from a willing spirit. It comes from a willing spirit. Secondly, he gives this difficult command to submit yourself, but then he also says he gives a compelling motivation. Verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. You see that? For the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. I read that in the Message translation, the Message paraphrase, and I liked it. And listen to what it says in the Message Bible. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. I like that paraphrase. So when it's difficult to submit, remember that you are really submitting to God. That's who are really, we're really submitting to God, for it's the Lord, it's for the Lord's sake. And Peter points out that submitting to others honors God. That's what he's saying. Christians are not to submit to the government authorities because they agree with their views. That's not why we submit, or because the leaders are likable, or because the teacher is really cool or whatever. Instead, they submit for the Lord's sake. And that's important that we get that. For the Lord's sake. Just imagine you were a parent and you came to a church and you put your child in a nursery before coming to church. And you know, you ever see those churches that have, they have a thing on the wall that's got numbers and your child gets a number? We were thinking of doing that one time, but we decided against it because, you know, the numbers would be flashing all the time, you know. And instead, we hired, you know, Cindy Warden, who was a karate instructor, and she just punishes our kids. They do push-ups instead. We don't need no lights. You know, push-ups on your knuckles, you know, that's what they do. Now, I'm only kidding. But imagine that, you know, your child goes to the nursery, about 20 minutes later, you see their number on the screen, so you go upstairs, and you walk back, and the volunteer tells you that your child would not obey. They wouldn't stay in their seat. They were told to be quiet. They kept on talking, disrupting the class. They were told to put their toys away, and they refused. What would be your response as a parent? It would be embarrassment. It should be embarrassment because your child represents you. okay? But let's say you go back and pick up your child after the service and the teacher says, you know, every time I asked your child to do something, they said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And your child even picked up their toys without even being asked. How would you respond? Well, after checking to make sure that your number matched up with your child that they were talking about, you know, you would be honored. You would be honored. Why? Listen, when we have a submissive spirit to those in authority over us, it honors God. That's what this message is about. It honors God. Another motivation that Peter gives us is found in verse 15. We're going to look at that real quick. But it enhances our testimony. This enhances our testimony. Verse 15, look at it. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish men. The people that Peter writes to are being mistreated. I said they're being abused. And people are slandering them. They're lying about them. They're accused of insurrection or mutiny. They're accused of rebelling against Rome and the human authority that Rome has. They're accused of atheism because they didn't worship Caesar or any of the many gods of the Roman gods. They were accused of cannibalism because people had a wrong idea about communion, and they took the statement that Jesus made literally when he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. They took that literally. They thought they were cannibals. And they falsely accused Christians of immorality and incest. And there was all this hostility. And, of course, the natural response to that is to be defensive. It's to sue for slander, and it's to return the fire. Let's give it back to them. But as far as Peter was concerned, the only way to answer these accusations was to live a godly life, which would be full of good deeds. The most powerful testimony we can have as a church is through the submitting and doing what it says in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, treating others better than ourselves. That's what we're commanded to do, to treat others better than ourselves. See, it's a lack of submission among Christians in the church that has done so much damage to our testimony. What's the cause of most division in the church? You know what it is? It's a lack of submission. The church is so divided, that our divisions in the church, we can't even categorize them. We can't even catalog them. We learned on Wednesday night, you could be a member of this organization, but you have to be of this set and this year and of this guy and so forth. And we just divide ourselves. But Jesus prayed in John 17 that the church would be one. He wants the church to be one so that the world, he says, would believe in me. You know that it's estimated that at least one new denomination begins every week. Every week. Ephesians 5:21 tells us to submit to one another out of brotherly love. It says out of the reverence for Christ. We're to submit to each other. But our pride gets in the way. And we think I have to have my way and my preferences are more important and my opinions are the opinions that are right. But just think of the testimony the church would have if we demonstrated an attitude of submission to one another. And the testimony is that honor to God is more important than getting your way and being treated the way you think you should be treated. In Romans chapter 14, you know, when you read this, it's hard to believe this, but this is true. In Romans 14, the Christians in Rome were fighting and arguing. You know what one of the issues was that they were arguing about? What should we eat? Some were vegetarians, some were meat eaters. And then in verse 20, Paul says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Can you imagine destroying the work of God for the sake of food? Don't destroy the testimony of the church because you refuse to submit yourself to someone else. And this is what I really love about our church, because I believe we have a powerful testimony in our church, a place where hundreds of people come to worship God, and we're all very different people. Some people are older than others, some are young, some like hymns, some like classical music, some like country music. I'm sorry, I have to say that. But they do. And, you know, and that's okay. Some like to dress up. Some like to come casual. And yet, you know, we gather together and all of us, you know, to a degree submitting to one another. How? Out of brotherly love. And when we do that, that honors God. And that's what we're here for. We're here to honor God. And that becomes a powerful testimony. Okay? And as Peter lays out these difficult commands and helps us understand why it's so important, he gives us two ways the submission plays out for the reader. Our culture is different from this one and this culture than it was in the first century AD. So let's look at how this applies to them, and then we can draw some parallels for the challenges we face right here about being submissive in 2019 as citizens of the United States. First of all, the practical application with the government, with the election that's going to be coming up next year. We're going to spend a little time with this. The Christians we're first of all, we have to remember that we're citizens of heaven. Okay? We are. That's where our citizenship is. We've been studying that. Now, it's almost like, you ever watch the Olympics? Kathy and I love to watch the Olympics, and I read where this couple were watching the Olympics, and there was a race about to start, and the wife said, "Well, who are you rooting for? Who do you want to win?" And the guy says, I'm pulling for the guy in the green uniform." And the wife says, "You're not rooting for one of the Americans?" He said, "No, you know, you see the guy in the green uniform, when the race was getting started, I noticed that he was wearing a What Would Jesus Do bracelet." And he says, "I didn't even think about it." So, but his wife said, "Why does it not surprise me that you would root for a Christian before you would root for an American?" He said, "That's easy. I love this country, but I love the church more." That's what he did. Being a good citizen of heaven is being a good citizen of earth. Amen? That's what Peter's trying to teach us. Yes, you're going to be a good citizen of heaven, but at the same time, you got to. And here's what you got to do. Look at verse 13 again. All right, let's read this again. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors." Even if their first and last name ends in a vowel. This was tough for me to read that. But I'm reading what it says, okay? "To supreme authority, to governors." And here's what clarified it for me. "Who were sent by him." Okay? That's the only way I can swallow it. "Who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So no matter what you may think about our governmental leaders, our government right now is much easier to submit than the one in Peter's day. We're not going through what they went through in Peter's day. If you read anything about history, according to the Roman historian Tacitus, rumors spread that Nero himself ordered the burning of Rome so that he could blame the Christians. And in his writing, he describes what Christians were going through during this time. And I'm going to read this to you. It says, "They were covered with skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs and parrots. They were nailed to crosses, or they were doomed to flames and burned to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight expired." Nero put Christians on poles and lit them on fire and lit his garden. That was the price to pay if you were a Christian. And both Peter and Paul would have been killed for their faith at this time. And Peter here says the government has two purposes: to punish the wrong and to commend the right. But that's not what this government was doing. They weren't doing that. And yet Peter says, "Submit yourselves to them with a willing spirit." Submit to them. This is difficult to hear. So, you know, he's saying, pay your taxes with joy. You know, write a little smiley face on your check, you know. Send them a happy meal to your IRS agent. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Huh. Now, this message brings us to a subject with a wide variety of opinions. What should the role of Christians be when it comes to the government? Specifically, what do you do when the government is going in a direction we don't approve of, or a governmental official is in office that we don't agree with? What should we do? Well, of course, we are blessed to live in a democracy and not a dictatorship. And here in America, we, the people, are the government. That means that part of being a good citizen in our country is to hold our elected officials accountable. And we do what we can to see that officials are elected that honor God. So when you do vote, you check the person out and you try to elect those that honor God. Living in a democracy, political involvement is a responsibility, I believe, of every Christian. But let me give you a few things to remember as Christian citizens. First of all, remember this. Remember the limited influence of government. It's the limited influence. I feel sorry for Christians whose hopes seem to rise and fall every election, you know, or every law that's passed. You know, while it's appropriate to care about these things, we should be more realistic and understand that the majority of our efforts should be focused on spiritual change. See, Peter knows the best way to change the world was not through political rebellion. That's not the most effective way to turn people to God. That's not the most effective way to do it. And let me ask you a question. Don't you think it says something the way Jesus chose to change the world with his life? Don't you think that we need to find out about how did Jesus change the world? He could have come as a king. In fact, there was a time in John chapter 6 when the people wanted to make him king. There was a political movement at that time called the Zealots. They wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman oppressive government, but Jesus refused. He understood a real important truth that the government and politics are limited. It's an honorable profession, and we need great people involved in it, but the Son of God chose a different way to make a difference. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He said, I come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. There have been many, many books written about politics, too numerous to even get involved with. But one book called The Political Illusion, it was a book that mainly gave the promise that there's a political solution for every problem in life. Can you imagine that? They want you to believe that there's a political solution for every problem in life, and we will see that happening once these ads start in the next coming election in 2020. We're going to see a promise for every solution that we face. There is a political reason for that. But I like to quote Chuck Colson. I quote him a lot. Here's what he says. The kingdom of God is not going to arrive on Air Force One. Isn't that good? I believe that. I don't care who it is. The kingdom of God is not going to arrive on Air Force One. So it's God's instrument is the church. His instrument is the church. The hope of the world does not rest upon an upcoming election. It's not dependent upon a law that needs to be passed. It's dependent upon Jesus. It's dependent upon the church. That's what we're talking about. That's God's instrument. He sent Jesus. And he sent it to open to the church. Amen? There was a group in China called the Open Door Ministry. I read a story about that the crime rate in this certain area in China was ridiculous. Drug addiction, people were sick and so forth. And in the mid-1990s, they turned to the only help model citizens in the area. Guess who they were? Yeah, Christians. They were Christians. They had to admit that the people there were dead, lost because of their addiction to opium. They confessed their addiction made them weak and sick. They would go to one of their priests, and he would require animal sacrifices, too extravagant, and the people became poor. And because they were so poor, they started stealing from each other and the law and order just deteriorated. And it was a vicious cycle. No amount of governmental propaganda could break it. And they noticed that in some parts of the villages in this certain area, they were prospering. And they were peace-loving, and there wasn't any drug problem, and there was no stealing, and no social problems, and households were plentiful. The supply of food and pigs and oxen and chickens and so forth. So they commissioned a survey to find out why these villages were so different. And guess what? They were, to their astonishment, they discovered the fact there was the villages where majority of people were Christians. This is in China. So they launched an experiment in 1998, which would be unthinkable to do in China 10 years before this. And they sponsored Christians to go into these troubled villages and share their faith. They actually started by picking the worst villages out, where they said there was 240 people in the village. 107 of them were hopelessly addicted to opium. And Christians were bussed into the area, into the village, and the police herded these people into an area and made them listen to the testimonies of Christians. 1 year later, it says 17 converts in the village became believers, and they began to prosper and get rich because they stopped spending money on drugs. 8 of the 17 converts even had enough to own sewing machines, and they started their own business. They said by 2002, 83 of the villagers were Christians, and prosperity spread. And the government officials said, "We're delighted with the results that have been extended." And the tactics was used in other villages throughout China. Why? Because Christians made a difference. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. The weapons of war we fight with are not fleshly weapons. They're mighty through God," the Bible says, "to the pulling down of strongholds. They are not human methods. The most effective way to change the heart of people is not protests and rallies. It's probably not petitions and lobbyists. It's prayer. And it's love in action. That's what changes people's hearts. It's praying. It's pulling down strongholds. And it's showing love in action." See, that will go a lot further. And as citizens, you should be involved in the political process. I believe that. But remember that your best weapon to spiritually impact the world is not politics. It's prayer. And it's love in action. Amen? The second thing is that you need to stand in the shadow of the cross. That's where we need to stand. Peter knows that rebellion towards the government will give people a bad perception of the Christian faith. But a submissive spirit, which is not really a popular strategy, can honor God. And it's significant to me that Jesus lived under just unjust and unrighteous officials in his lifetime. He did it. And we don't have any record of him attacking the government. At least if he did, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire the writers to write it down. He never protested. I don't believe I ever read where Jesus protested. He never led civil disobedience. In fact, when he had the chance to lead civil disobedience by not paying his taxes, what did he tell Peter to do? He said, "Go fishing and pay your taxes." How'd you like to go fishing, catch a fish, pull a gold coin out of his mouth? Anybody ever catch a fish? My brother Joe's been trying to catch fish all his life. He didn't catch very much, but he's never caught one with gold in his mouth. But Peter did. Now Jesus did that, and he paid his taxes. He never demonstrated against the abuse of the Romans. Jesus never did that. He never spoke about the injustice, even of his own trial. He didn't speak of the injustice. He only spoke of the kingdom of God, okay? His political involvement could have hindered his life's mission to seek and to save those that were lost. I told you as we go deeper into our walk that maybe you need to get involved in reading some maybe deeper material. I mentioned C.S. Lewis and his book. He wrote, one of the primary strategies of the evil one is to promote what Lewis calls Christianity and. In other words, if Satan cannot get people to reject Christianity outright, he will try to get them to fuse into something, some other movement or some other philosophy or some other cause, so that they are no longer committed to what he called mere Christianity. That's what his book is called, mere Christianity. It's not about Jesus and. It's not the Bible and another book to help you interpret the Bible. It's not the Book of Mormon and the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit that will interpret what you need to read out of the Bible. So it's not Christianity and anything. Jesus doesn't need anything else. Are you with me? Amen. Christians tend to take two misguided approaches towards the government. Number one, they lash out. They lash out. Many Christians, they kind of like check their Christian love at the door when they start to talk about certain politicians or government actions. And we forget about the love concept that we're supposed to be emanating. Okay? Philip Yancey, in his book called The Jesus I Never Knew, says, he says this, regardless of the merits of a given political issue, whether a pro-life lobby on the right or a peace and justice lobby on the left, political movements risk pulling unto themselves the mantle of power that smothers love. From Jesus, I learned that whatever activism I get involved in, it must not drive out love and humility. Otherwise, I betray the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes we just lash out because we don't like that politician or whatever. And the second thing we do is we cave in. We lash out or we cave in. Many Christians think that submission to the government means no political action at all. That's what they think, you know. Why is it easier in America to obtain a divorce than it is a car loan? Why are there 50 million kids there in this country growing up without a dad? More than that, growing up without a dad. Why is it easier for a minor to get an abortion than it is to get their teeth cleaned? Why are there more adult bookstores in this country than there are McDonald's? How can all these things be true when we're supposed to be in a country where the polls say that 84% of the population claims to be Christian and 43% of them say that they went to church last Sunday? You see, we can't cave in. We can't cave in. There's so many issues that, such as abortion and marriage, that are at the core. They're at the core of spiritual issues. And as Christians, we should, with the right spirit, certainly disagree with the government or the law of the land. Okay? You know what's scary to me? It's scary to me because when I read World War II history, when I read that the Nazis in Nazi Germany used this very passage of scripture to say that Christians had to support Hitler no matter what he did. Because Peter said to submit to the government. And yet the Bible seems to be one exception. We must obey God rather than man. Obviously, there are limits to how much a Christian should submit. And all through the scriptures, it talks about it. When Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn baby boys, they refused. Daniel and his friends, they were ordered by the king and commanded to stop praying to God and to worship their idols. They disregarded that order. In the book of Acts, we even read that Peter himself doesn't submit to the government. He's the one that wrote this book. He didn't submit to the government. Peter was told to, you could no longer speak about Jesus. He was to no longer share his faith or try to convert people. And what did Peter say? In Acts chapter 4, he says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And in Acts chapter 5, he says, we must obey God rather than man. So what does Peter do? He's talking about two things. He's talking about our involvement in government. And then he gives us another example Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to bring this to a close in just a minute or two. Verse 18 and 19. It says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. In the NIV, it uses the word slaves. In a lot of versions, it uses the word servants. In many, it uses the word slaves. The second practical application for Peter's readers is this. The practical application is the workplace. The workplace. Peter writes to slaves, and I want to pause here and so that you know that slavery, of course, is a horrible violation of human rights, and it is condemned in the Bible. Paul the Apostle, he condemns slave traders in the same sentence as adulterers, perverts, and liars. Check it out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says that. So at that point, why didn't Peter launch into his I have a dream speech? He could have done that right there. But that, see, it wasn't that Peter didn't care about the getting rid of slavery, but the primary plan of attack for the early church leaders when it came to changing the culture wasn't to change the law, but to change hearts. They wanted to change hearts. And slaves with a submissive spirit could honor God. That's what he's trying to say. And it's important for us to understand that slavery back then was much different from our horrible history of slavery. The Roman Empire was roughly one-third of the population. And listen to this conclusion of a writer. He said that slavery in Peter's day, in the first century, slavery, it's important to note that racial factors played no role. Didn't care what color you were back then. Education was greatly encouraged. Slaves could own property. To be a slave was not to be assigned as this lower class station of life. Slaves had the status and power that was connected with their masters. If their master was powerful, they indirectly inherited that power too. So it was desirable for many to be slaves. In fact, they say that many slaves didn't do any manual labor at all. It wasn't uncommon for slaves to be doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, overseers, secretaries, and even sea captains. But clearly, many slaves were mistreated and abused, and Peter refers to them as unjustly suffering. And he says to submit to your masters, even those who are harsh to them. And so let's take a minute and say, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to your job? When Christians don't have a submissive spirit in the workplace, it can ruin their testimony. Okay? It can ruin your testimony. I read a survey one time where a majority of people said they didn't like their boss. And when they were asked, why don't you like your boss? The most common reason was, he tells me what to do. Duh. That was the reason. We just don't care much about authority, do we? See, it sounds miserable to have people who can tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. But if we have biblical submission, then I'm not their slave. I belong to God. And I submit to God by submitting to them. That's what I'm doing. So I don't think of my job as being forced under anyone, but rather I choose to place myself under them to honor God. That's why I do it. Peter tells us to submit. But Peter knows that the message is not an easy message to hear, especially in the culture that they were living. That's why I try to give you a picture of what the culture was, what they were going through. And this apostle is saying, he wants me to submit. And then he says, the people would say, this isn't fair, Peter. We can't do this. But being told to submit in the midst of such injustice had to feel like such a bad deal to them. So Peter follows this up this unpopular teaching with one with two more verses that clarify it. Look at verse 21 and 23. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Quite a difference, isn't it? Jesus leaves us the ultimate example. He didn't want to go through crucifixion, but he submitted to the will of the Father. He's nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He submitted to the Father. His trial was illegal. He suffered unjustly. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he did not retaliate. He could have. He was the Son of God. Matthew 26 says, if he wanted to, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels. You know how many angels that is? That's 72,000 angels. He would not only destroy the world, 72,000 angels would have destroyed the universe. But he didn't. He didn't need them to come to his defense. And Peter said, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So I'm just going to end this whole thing by saying, if he could submit, so can you. So can I. Even when I don't understand it. Even when I think it's unfair. Not to ruin my testimony. Not to ruin your testimony on the job. Remember that you're being submissive to the person to honor God. And so you're really honoring God when you submit. Amen? Someone said, I think it was Beth Moore that said this, keep looking into the mirror until you no longer see yourself, but all you see is Christ. So I'm going to tell you the same thing. Keep looking into the mirror. Here's the mirror. Keep looking into the mirror until all you see is Christ. Amen? Let the worship team come. And we'll get ready to close. We're going through this book, and I know how difficult some of these things are to hear. Wait till you hear next week when we talk about wives submitting. I want somebody else to preach this next week, so if if I'm not here, Kathy will preach it. But there's reasons why Peter is saying these things. And once we understand the truth of God's word, it makes sense to us. And we apply it in our lives. Amen? Let's all stand together. There's one thing that we need to say, and we'll say it every single time. It's impossible to submit to God until you first submit your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, that's the first thing you have to do. There's no getting around it. There's no other way. It's not Christianity and something. Well, I'm just going to be a Christian and be a good guy. I'm just going to be a Christian and I'll go to church and I'll give. No. It's about Jesus. It's about receiving Jesus. And then you become a member of the church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church that Jesus said that the gates of hell will never prevail against. It'll never prevail against the real church of Jesus. Those that are submitted to him. Because once your heart is submitted to him, it becomes easy to submit to those that we have to submit to. Because we have our priorities right. Man, do you understand what I'm trying to say? I hope that encourages you today in the first aspect of being submissive to God. Father, we thank you so much for today and for allowing us to share your word. We know sometimes it's difficult to hear, God, and we try to apply that in our lives. And I ask your Holy Spirit to help everyone here. If there is one here, God, that has not made that submission of their life to receive Jesus Christ. We heard it quoted earlier. You love this world so much that you gave your son, that if you ever, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, we ask you to speak to that heart right now. And if God spoke to you today and you've never submitted your life to Christ, and you're just going to say, Pastor Sam, would you just remember me in a prayer as we close? Would you just raise your hand to God and say, that's me today. I need to make that submission in my life to Christ before I can understand anything else. Would you just raise your hand and just put it down again real quick anywhere in this building? Amen. Father, we thank you, God, for those that are here today. We thank you.